Welcome back to our final week 10 in the series on Timothy. We've done 1st and 2nd Timothy as well as the letter to the Ephesians. So that's basically all of the letters to Ephesus that we have in the New Testament, all written by Paul. And this is Paul's final letter that he will ever write, except when we read him, we're reading his message on our hearts, and that's what we want to do. So this is week 10. And this is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 22, and I call this the last requests, Paul's last requests. So I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 22 from the English Standard Version. And so I want to welcome all of you as we get into the Word of God and read this together. Verse 6 of chapter 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for my ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord rescued me from every evil deed and brings me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends his greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the other brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be to you. From the opening greeting of this letter, Paul has focused on Timothy. The first line begins with a prayer of gratitude for his memories of their past relationship, going back to when he first met him in Lystra. But now there's a shift, not only in emphasis, but in focus, but in tone. For Paul says, I am already being poured out. In the Greek text, the emphasis is on the first word, ego, or we would pronounce it ego, as in, let's talk about me now. I am coming to the end. I'm not implying or saying that I think Paul is egotistical. I think he's being realistic about his situation, and we will see it as Paul's plea to Timothy, the person he holds most dear, to come to him. He wants to see him before he dies. Looking at it from our perspective, however, we can ask, is this the same plea to us? I don't think so. I don't think it's a plea to us. I think it's really meant to encourage us or exhort us, because I think Paul is telling anyone who reads this letter that he is finishing well. He is coming to the end of a life that he would have never imagined for himself as a young rabbi serving the Lord as a zealous defender of Torah and temple. Everything changed one day near Damascus. Jesus appeared to him in a blinding glory of heaven and spoke to him in a way that Paul understood that this is the Jesus he was trying to eliminate as he pursued and tormented his followers, and that this Jesus was the fulfillment of everything the Torah and the temple said about Yahweh, the Lord God Paul had prayed to all his life. Paul realized his life was no longer going to be the life of his choice, but a life for which he was chosen. That is why the only time he has talked about himself in this letter is when he said, "I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do." He said that back in verse 11. I was appointed. Now, did Paul take this appointment seriously? Of course he did. He's been willing to suffer, and he's still suffering in this hellhole called Maritima prison. And he's being poured out as a sacrificial drink offering. He is appointed for this suffering. And Jesus knew this from the very beginning. In the book of Acts, in chapter 9, this is verses 15 and 16, there's a man named Ananias. And Jesus told Ananias, who was the first Christian to minister to Saul in Damascus, while he was still blinded by glory, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Jesus knew this, and Paul accepted it. He was suffering for a person he loved deeply, and there was no sacrifice too great, no debt too large. Compare the impact of Paul's life with any other person who lived in his time. We have 13 letters he wrote while traveling and working and preaching and even while bound in chains. Think of the letters to the Romans and Galatians. It is those letters that lit the fires of the Reformation. Romans in the life of Martin Luther and Galatians in the life of John Wesley. Of course, we could say the same of the gospel writers as well, especially Luke, who traveled with Paul as he wrote the book of Acts. But look how much more we know about Paul because of Acts. Then Timothy and Titus, both are faithful workers. And there is Demas. Demas? Who's Demas? Maybe you simply forgot that name or overlooked it. I went by it pretty fast as I read. Paul names him. He's the guy who gave up and quit the race. See, these other guys, they never gave up. They finished. Demas didn't. Paul said, "In these last days, men will be lovers of self and lovers of pleasure, but not lovers of God. But they will hold to a form of godliness, but deny its power." Remember, we saw that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And Demas, Paul says, is in love with this present world and has deserted me, says in verse 11, chapter 4. He's now a lover of the world, a lover of self, a lover of pleasure, but he is no longer a lover of God. He might still be religious. He will tell people he still believes in Jesus, maybe, but he doesn't want to pay the price. He has not only deserted Paul, he has deserted Jesus, and as a result, there's no power in his life any longer. He's on his own. Now, this isn't unusual because deserters have been part of Paul's ministry since the beginning. He said to the Galatians, the first letter he wrote, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." See, deserting Christ. Now, how could you have a different gospel? There isn't a different gospel. There's only one gospel. There's only one Jesus. There's only one resurrection. There's only one crucifixion. There's only one payment for sin. There's only one Lord, one baptism. There's no different gospel. For Paul, even Mark was a deserter. Mark abandoned the team in Perga and ran home to Jerusalem. When things got so tough, he didn't want to go on. Paul was angry, refused to give Mark another chance. When Barnabas, on the second journey that they were going to go on, Barnabas and Paul were going to go on a second journey, Barnabas wanted to take Paul with them on the second journey after he failed on the first one. So how is Mark so different from Demas? Now today we know Mark from his gospel and from what Paul says here. He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." That's in 4:11. Remember, we just read that. But Bible teacher Gary Demarest, he says this about Mark. Mark stands as the patron saint of all who recover from previous failures. He is the model, the picture that all of us can look to as someone who can recover from previous failures. And I need to hear that. I like that. Today's defeats can be forgiven and overcome, Gary Demarest goes on to say. Mark repented and was restored. But who's Demas? Who's Demas? Now, Paul tells Timothy, this is very realistic. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. It's already starting to happen. And the time of my departure has come. Think about that statement. It's so concise, but it means so much. Try to imagine Paul's situation. Put yourselves in it. He is in a dark, smelly, probably cold and overcrowded pit with men he maybe can't tolerate to look at, but he does. Yeah, I wonder, is he singing hymns as he was in the Philippian jail? Is he depressed and near despair like he was in Corinth? Is he angry? Is he afraid? Does he suffer bouts of self-pity? Why do I have to be here? Would you suffer self-pity? Would you be angry? I would be. And I see hints that Paul feels all these things as I read this letter. But I also see how he uses his mind, how he combats his feelings, the way he feels, with expressions of gratitude and faith in the Lord Jesus, who he is in. Paul is certain that Jesus loves him, even beyond his own comprehension. So that's how he combats these feelings. I can easily imagine Paul is at war, not only with the Romans who have jailed him, but with his own heart. But Paul describes his death not in terms of a war or a battle or of getting killed in battle, though you might, when you read that at first, you might think that's what's taking place, but he's describing this in terms of a Levitical sacrifice, a sacrifice from the Old Testament. Why is that? Well, because, a drink offering is the last portion of the burnt offering, where the lamb is burned whole as an offering to God. Nothing is kept back for us. For Paul, this is really a grand conclusion to his life, especially after telling the Romans to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's chapter 12, verse 1 of the book of Romans. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, as a lamb to God. Paul can say this to us because this is the way he lived. It's the way he lived, as a burnt offering, wholly dedicated to God. But now it is time to pour out the drink offering. And what an analogy this is. What an analogy. Paul knows, as a Roman citizen, he will be beheaded and his blood will pour forth onto the ground. It's a drink offering poured out onto the fire of the zeal of a life lived for his Lord, and not one drop is wasted, because Paul can think of God telling the priests, he shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, and his grain offering and his drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That's Leviticus 23:18. That's how God describes this burnt offering of lamb and grain and wine. A pleasing aroma to the Lord. That's Paul's life as he sees it. As he sees it. And we have to see it that way. And thanks to Luke, we can elevate our minds to even a higher glory. Because Luke tells us that in the final moments on the cross, we can see Jesus as the perfect drink offering, as one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. John 19:34. And that blood and water coming out of his side was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now I notice that Paul doesn't tell Timothy that he is going to die. He doesn't say, Timothy, I'm gonna die. He uses a completely different metaphor. He says, the time of my departure has come, he says. He is a soldier who is packing up his tent and carrying it away to the ship that will take him home. So this is a new journey to a new home, unlike Paul had ever known. He's never been to this home before, but he's caught a glimpse of the glory of it because he knows Jesus. And Paul told the Philippians, also at a time when he was bound in chains, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. That is far better. Philippians 1, 21 and 23. As much as Paul loved Timothy, as well as Titus and Luke, and the courageous Onesiphorus, and all the others he names at the end of this letter, even though he's attached to them and he loves them, he wants to go home. These are the men and the women who have fought the good fight with him. They have suffered the agon, the agony of the battle, the agony of the race. I think of my dad, who was in the Navy during World War II in the South Pacific, and he was on a landing craft that supported the Marine Corps landings at Iwo Jima and Okinawa, two of the bloodiest battles of the war. He told me once after the war was over that it was hard to leave the friends he had made on his ship. And I am sure they had seen horrible things, but he never talked about them. When they got to Honolulu, they celebrated their last night there, and I saw pictures of the guys there. They were, number one, they were surprised to be alive. And as sailors and soldiers do, they drank, and then they cried, and they vowed to always keep in touch. I can imagine the more they drank, the more sincere and maudlin the vows became as they vowed to each other they would never, ever forget. But what did they care about most? They were going home. That they had their medals and their souvenirs and their trophies of war, and some of them with wounds and scars, but the fight was over and we had won. Paul had done his very best. And even as we read about him 20 centuries later, we know he is a remarkable man. He certainly had done a lot he could be proud of, not to mention the thousands of books about him that have followed in his wake. But Paul does not boast in himself or even seek the praise of others. For Paul, only one person matters, and that's the one he serves, his Lord, who's also his judge. He says in verse 8 of chapter 4, he says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge. There is a crown of righteousness, and he will award to me on that day. There is laid up for me the crown that he will award to me on that day. This righteous, perfectly informed judge will reward Paul for the work he has done and the way he has done it. Because Paul followed the rules. He kept the faith. He had done what he has just charged Timothy to do in verses 1 and 5. When he said to Timothy, he says, I want you to preach the message. I want you to endure suffering. I want you to do the work of the evangelist. And I want you to fulfill your ministry. Fill it up and finish well. The award, the reward that Paul anticipated is not for winning. It's for finishing. The Christian life and ministry is not a competition to run better than others. It is a commitment to run all the way to the finish line. Please notice this. Paul is speaking of the future final judgment on the day of the Lord. Paul told the Corinthian church, he told them in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And Paul is clear in Romans and Galatians that our justification is not by our works, but by faith in Christ's work. We are declared righteous and have a permanent place in God's family. Now, Tom Wright comments in his works on the New Testament for everyone in both 2 Timothy and 2 Corinthians. He comments on this, and I want to quote him. I like the way he puts this. And so this is a quote from both 2 Timothy and 2 Corinthians in the New Testament for everyone commentary. Quote, Paul always speaks of this judgment related not just to our faith, but to the total substance of our lives. Paul would say that this total life was the result not of his unaided efforts, but of the hard work he had accomplished through the Holy Spirit at work within him. God retains the initiative and remains the ultimate source of energy, but the Christian is called and required to work hard with that energy. Paul always assumes the reality of a future judgment which will be according to works, but he also insists that when someone believes the gospel, the future verdict is brought forward into the present. Justification by faith does not mean that God has decided that moral behavior doesn't matter and that the only thing that matters is something called faith, and as long as I have this, quote, faith, it doesn't matter what I do. It would be quite wrong to suggest that the idea of a last judgment according to present behavior is ruled out by the gospel itself. God doesn't tolerate evil. He hates it. He will not allow it into his new creation. If he did, he would be an evil, foolish, and unjust God. Paul believed that the whole Jewish tradition behind him and the death and the resurrection of Jesus before his gaze, that God was and is good, wise, and just. And on that one day, the whole world will know it. Unquote. I think that's wonderful. On that day, the whole world will know it. He said to the Philippians that there will come a day when every knee will bend and every person will bow and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. For some, it will be too late. For those who have already believed in him and bowed our knee and bowed ourselves and said, Jesus Christ is my Lord, we look forward to that day. Paul assures Timothy and us that this crown of righteousness is not just for himself, but it is for all who have loved his appearing, for all who have thought the first epiphany of Jesus at Bethlehem is wonderful, but it's nothing compared to his epiphany, his appearing, when he comes again. All Christians who since the beginning of the church, having looked forward to the second epiphaneia in Greek, the appearing, this glorious appearing when Jesus will judge and bring perfect justice and righteousness to the earth. All Christians. In the Lord of the Rings, Sam asks Gandalf, with the coming of the king, is everything sad going to become untrue? And Gandalf says, a great shadow has departed. And then he laughed, and the sound was like music or like water in a parched land. Paul looks forward to the righteousness represented by the Christ, by the crown Christ will award to him. He looks forward to that righteousness. Everything will be made right. Everything sad will become untrue. All debts will be paid. All accounts will be squared. Paul said Demas deserted because he loved this present world and lost his vision for the future righteous world. Alexander harmed me because he opposed the message of righteousness. At my first trial, everyone deserted me. Now, when Paul says this, he sounds angry. And I think he was angry. But Paul puts into practice what he preached when he told the Ephesians, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So see, Paul is angry. I think that's in his tone. But what does he do with his anger? He did two things. Number one, he didn't hang on to it. The sun didn't go down on his anger. He turned it over to God. So he didn't hang on to it, so it could not form a hateful, soul-eating grudge. And he turned it over to God, where he will store the payment for that future day. Let God take care of it. Let him pick up the tab on this. In the case of Alexander, he says this. He says, let the Lord repay him according to his work, according to his deeds. This fit what he told the Christians in Rome. Behold, he said to the Romans in Romans 12:19. He said, behold, pay attention to this. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. He places Alexander in God's hands for justice. Jesus will make it right. What about all those Christian friends? All of them, he indicates, who deserted him at his first trial before Caesar. Paul says, may it not be charged against them in 4:16. I don't want to collect the toll on that. This is forgiveness. I may feel a debt. They owe me a debt. No. Let them go. Forgive it. The first step in detoxifying the heart where anger wells up is to decide to forgive the debt, the trespass. That's the first step in detoxing the heart. Besides, Paul says, Jesus himself came and he stood with me. Jesus knew what Paul was feeling. You know how he knew that? On the night of his arrest, Jesus was in mortal anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he wanted his disciples to pray with him. They fell asleep. 3 times. Then Judas came with a Roman guard and they took him and bound him. And both Matthew and Mark say quite simply, once he was tied up, in Matthew 26:55, then all the disciples left him and fled. Both gospel writers say this. And what did Jesus say the next day after being nailed to the cross, hanging between 2 criminals? Luke 23:33, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Paul's desire for his friends is not judgment. Certainly not vengeance. I think his hope is for restoration, even for a deserter like Demas. Paul has no illusions about the outcome of his trial. He was delivered and set free from the lion's mouth before, but now Nero is killing Christians. Paul is not exempt. But listen to his words. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's verse 18. Amen. This is true. I am safe and I am going home. And every born-again Christian can say that with the same conviction. This is praise and gratitude without any fear. Paul knows those he loves will miss him. They will weep at his death. And though he might wish they could all go together on this journey, he will see them again. He does have one longing, however, one desire, to see his beloved Timothy once more. Do your best to come before winter. Our dear Father, Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses in the same way we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus wants us to really be like that. He is like that. Paul was like that. It is part of the character of the family with you as our Father. Make us willing to be the same. Create that character in us and give us that burning hope that longs to be safe with you in our new home where Jesus is. Amen. Well, thank you for coming and thank you for listening. I trust that this gives you hope. And I also wish a good week for you. I wish that you be safe wherever you may be. I also wish that you be kind, because we don't know what burdens that person bears that is standing in front of us.